But we are going to be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you'll see from the language when we get to it that Paul is starting somewhat of a new thought here. By the way, he starts out his discussion of 1 Corinthians 12. As we do our reading, I want us to read the whole chapter. My goal is to make it through verse 11 this morning. But I have another couple of goals that may be either contrary to that or even move us further than that. One of those other goals is I really want to encourage you to stop this and to ask questions. If you go, well, I've heard this, because this is a passage that people use a lot to support a particular view. And we just need to talk openly about it and look at what this passage says. It would be easy to be going into this passage trying to satisfy our desire to either have a clear basis for something we want to believe or to get some clear understanding of something that we want clarified that we're not sure about. But the place to start, and that's what I want to ask you to do, is to not spend so much time working on what do I want to get out of this passage, but I don't want to ignore that either. But first, what does the passage say? Because this passage doesn't answer every question about the topic of, you'll see, spiritual gifts. This passage teaches some things clearly. One of the challenges with dealing with even the term spiritual gifts is it means so many things to so many different people. And there are so many views out there on some aspects of what it is supposed to be in our world and in the church today that, if you start with that lens and don't just look at, well, what does the scripture say here, it can distort what it does say or cause you to miss some of what it says. So I really want you to ask the questions. If something comes up, you go, what's this? Then let's talk about it. And if that slows us down, it does. If you don't have those questions, we'll move right on through it. But we are going to be trying to focus on, well, what does this passage actually say? So, chapter 12 is not huge, but it's also not small. So I would like to read the whole chapter because it is a complete thought. Well, you know the chapter divisions are false in the sense that they didn't exist as originally. Paul didn't say, okay, now chapter 12, verse 1, and write a while, and then chapter 2, or verse 2, then write a while. So, but in this case, as they tried to do throughout the scriptures, they did a pretty good job of getting the thoughts lined out. So in this case, I do want to read the entire chapter, and then we'll try to look at the first 11 verses today. So if someone would like to start in, when you get ready to stop. Somebody else can pick it up.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Somebody else, verse 12.
For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way.
All right, so one reason I wanted to read that whole passage, I think we need to work our way through this, understanding the theme of this chapter. What's the theme? Can you put it in one word?
Gifts.
Okay, that's the topic. Now, let's look for the theme a little bit.
The body of Christ.
Well, it is the body of Christ. That's the metaphor.
Unity.
Unity, absolutely. There is one what? Well, body, but let's back up to the front. Spirit. He goes ahead and then transposes that to the body. And our unity comes from where?
Spirit,
because it's the Spirit that gives the gifts. Okay? So this chapter has an underlying theme throughout it of unity. And from that, we can probably guess, maybe not accurately, because we really don't know what if Paul is necessarily responding to anything here. But we can probably guess that they're sitting over here with saying, one I'm Apollos, another one I'm Paul. Can you imagine if they're, as they address their spiritual gifts, them doing the same thing? Well, I got a better gift than you do. And another person saying, well, I'm not really needed around here, because I really don't have anything to offer. And Paul addresses all of that and tries to bring it all together under one. And he starts out talking about spiritual gifts. So let's go back up to verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And he is definitely going to talk about spiritual gifts. But that verse, as translated, might diminish just a smidgen the message he's bringing. Does anybody have a version that doesn't use the word gifts in that first verse? What does it say?
Ignorant.
No, that's at the end. Now concerning spiritual gifts, everybody says gifts, doesn't it? The interesting thing is that word is not in the Greek. Now, in the next verse, he's going to say, I guess it's going to be down in verse 4 the first time he said, he's going to talk about gifts as being something the Spirit gives. But in that verse, it's really hard to translate. And that's why they put the word gifts in there, because English doesn't really support the structure of the sentence the way it's in the Greek. But really, it's now concerning the spiritual. I don't want you to be unaware. That word gifts is just supplied because it fits in contextually in with the text and tends to make it more clear. Because, and I said now concerning the spiritual. Well, see, the isn't there either. So now concerning spiritual, I don't want you to be unaware. That sentence lacks something in English, doesn't it? So you can see that it's not wrong or bad that they went there. But I wanted you to realize that specific word isn't what Paul starts out with. And in the New American Standard, they use the word unaware. You probably have the New King James where it said ignorance. Is that New King James or whatever?
It's the NIV.
NIV says ignorance. I mean, that's not a put-down word. What it just means is I don't want you to be lacking in knowledge. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be out here moving around without some information, without some knowing that would really help you, that really is necessary. So Paul says, we're going to talk about spiritual things. We're in a specific, the whole context we see later is spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't want you to lack knowledge on this. I want you to know what's going on. Now, verse 2 to me is huge. And yet, it's an easy verse to read right on by. Verse 2 says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. Now, we'll come to the last half of the verse in a minute. But what did he just tell them? What did we learn about the people in Corinth that he's writing to, at least in the main? They were what? Idol worshippers. They were pagan idol worshippers. And Paul describes these idols a little bit. They were mute. They didn't speak. They didn't do anything. They're blocks of wood sitting there or whatever they were made of. Some of them were made of stone. Some of them were cast metals, whatever. But here are these idols out there that have nothing. And Paul says, you were led astray to those. You worshipped them. Now, the last half of the verse is where I start to see the significance. It says, you were led astray to these mute idols. You could almost, well, let's not go there. Let's just go to this last sentence. However, you were led. What's his point? Why did he bring this up? Why is particularly the last part of that verse?
A false teacher or something led him?
Yeah, well, I mean, when they look back, you know, here they were worshiping these idols. Somebody told them this was right, right? Somebody told them, you know, go worship this God and these good things will happen to you, or whatever was the reasoning behind it, the motivation to worship these idols. Somebody came to them, said, you need to do this, here's the motivation, and talked them into it. And implied they believed it. They did it. They participated. They bought into it. And so he adds this last part. He says, well, you were led astray. However, you were led. Why is that significant? That they were led.
They followed.
You've done it before. You might do it again. This is part of Paul's warning to them, is that you already know that somebody, you've experienced it. Somebody has come along and they've taken you captive. They've taken you into believing something that is different than the truth. And when Paul came, maybe others, but certainly Paul helped found the church in Corinth. But when truth speakers came to them, people that would tell them about the message of Jesus Christ, they said, that's false. This is true. And Paul is now saying, even as believers, you can be led into places you really don't want to go. So he's cautioning them about where people might take them with their beliefs and understanding. So he says, over here in this topic, what I'm going to do is give you knowledge. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know. Implied then with what verse 2 is, that will inoculate you from being led to falseness if you already know the truth. So Paul is bringing to them, that may be corrective, because kind of the way the text reads, I'm guessing they already have been led astray. And I would guess that it's feeding into their pride. That some of them are proud of the gifts they've got, so they're making a big deal about it, and they're actually causing additional division in the body, because we get the body metaphor. We're all one body. One body hurts, everybody hurts. It's all working together. It's led by the Spirit. So I'm guessing that they've already been led astray, and they already have divisions within that church in Corinth over how they're handling the topic that Paul's bringing them, which is the way the Spirit is working through them with the gifts that he's given them to work with. Are we all together so far? Make sense? But I think that lead piece is really significant to understand why he doesn't want them to be ignorant. So, therefore, he says in verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what did he just tell them? Well, it is, but I think you can take it further than that. First of all, let's talk about it as a test. We'll just go down that road. No person is going to say, being led by the Spirit, that Jesus is accursed. Why not? Yes, blasphemy against God. It's contrary to the truth, what we know about Christ. Christ isn't accursed. Christ is exalted. He's at the right hand of God. You know, that's silly because it's untrue. We know it's untrue because we know the truth about Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying there, if someone comes to you and starts giving utterances or some sort of, they're claiming some sort of special knowledge or information, whatever you want to talk about, and they start talking this way, you can look at this fruit and say, no, that's not from God. Get out of here. Get away. Shut up. You're not part of this. You're not welcome to bring that kind of falsehood into our midst. But the other part is equally important. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Make sense out of that for me with what you know about salvation.
It's empowered by the Holy Spirit.
It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say about all those that the Father they'll come to me? You know, it's a supernatural work that people can recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Paul right here has laid a foundation for two things. One is setting aside those that are false teachers, are thinking, maybe they legitimately believe the Spirit's telling them to say that. You know, people talk themselves into some pretty strange things, right? Whether they believe it or themselves or not, he's setting a foundation for a way to lay them aside. But he's also laying a foundation so that guy over in the corner, that up to this point you haven't been respecting, you've looked at him spiritually and go, he's close to a nothing, but he says Jesus is Lord. What did you just learn about him? Whoops, that person is part of the family of God. Now I want to go beyond just using this as the test, because I've heard people teach out of this that this is the test, and I don't think Paul says that. What I mean by that is, people come, you know, say, well, I know this person of the Spirit because I asked them to proclaim Jesus is Lord, and they said, yeah, Jesus is Lord, therefore everything they do I have to take and believe. No. We've got to use some intelligence here. We've got to look at this and say what Paul is doing is laying out one kind of a test. This is a kind of a test, not the test. In other words, we can look at the scriptures and see what the truth is. And if somebody says Jesus is Lord, but also says things that we know are extremely contrary, or not extremely, but are out contrary to scripture, we say, no, you're still wrong. I don't care if you're claiming Jesus is Lord over here. As a matter of fact, we could even today look at some groups like Mormons. They're going to say, they're going to use these words. They're not going to mean what we mean by them, but they're going to use these words. So I think what Paul is really giving us is people that proclaim the truth, particularly about Jesus, but even beyond that, We can put trust in them. We can say, yeah, this is God at work. That people don't know the truth apart from God revealing it to them. Jesus told his disciples, when I'm gone, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, which will lead you into all truth, okay? That's the work of the Spirit. So we can look at all of the output of people around us and look at it as fruit. Are there going to be things that we go, that isn't what I read into? Yeah, there's going to be some of that, but in the main, we can tell from their fruit, from what they believe, from what they teach, what they do, the output of their lives, we can say, yeah, that's God's Spirit at work. We can also look in other cases and say, ooh, I'm looking at the output of that person's life, what they say, what they do. There's something wrong here. And it's time to back off and make some distance. So what we see here is Jesus giving them maybe the ultimate test, but certainly I would say not the only test, to look at somebody and say, is this God's Spirit at work? But I like the part where he says, if they're proclaiming Jesus as Lord, they're a part of your congregation. You can't just set them aside as a nothing and nobody, somebody that's not equal to you. And we'll see that reinforced even more as we go through this passage. Thoughts, comments so far? Okay. Well, let's go on ahead. Now we get into this fun part where we can talk about gifts. Now there are varieties of gifts in verse 4, but the same Spirit. So the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives out are, he's saying they're not uniform. Not everybody gets the same thing. There are varieties of ministries, or you might say services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects in the New American Standard, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So we have gifts, ministries, and effects. We probably ought to make sure we understand those words and what they are.
Rick, is gifts there in verse 4? You said it
yes.
Wasn't in verse 1? Okay.
Yeah, it's not a verse, that's why I say, so it's not, you can see why that's the word they pick, because it gets used everywhere else in connection with the Holy Spirit in this chapter. So, yeah, it is there throughout the rest of this. It's all, when it says gifts, they're there. You can see where, if you've got a bunch of pride going on, the word gifts is a nice word to use by Paul. Not that it's inaccurate, or he wouldn't use it anyway, but I think it would be easy for people, and they do it today. It's all, if you go over into certain, I want to hesitate to focus in on any one group, but if you go into certain circles in the charismatic group, I firsthand have experienced this, so it's not unfair for me to talk about it. This speaking in tongues stuff that it gets done is almost a, oh, I finally got there. You know, it's something like, okay, now I'm better. Now I'm good. Kind of a thing that is done with that. We're going to spend a lot more time with that kind of thing here in a bit. But you could see where people might trump that up into some reason for pride on their part. But if it's a gift, what's your basis in pride? Maybe you could say God favored you to give you this instead of that other less worthy gift. That by itself would be kind of an arrogant approach to take. But nonetheless, they're gifts. And Paul says, so the gifts vary. Not everybody is the same. We're not all cookie cutter made in the kingdom of heaven. In the church, same thing. Kingdom of heaven and the church, they're not different things. God's kingdom starts now. And so God puts these things together through the Holy Spirit to give these varieties of gifts. There are also varieties of ministries or service or even roles. You could take that and look at that any one of those three ways. But in other words, in terms of the things the church is doing, the people are accomplishing for Jesus Christ, they vary in what they actually are doing, what their outputs are. One might be feeding some people who are hungry. Another one might be in evangelistic work. Another one might be caring for the widows. I mean, there's all of these things that are being done, all in the name of Jesus Christ, all by a part of the ministry to the world about the church and who it is and what showing their love for one another. And then in verse 6, varieties of effects. And that's an interesting one. you could take that word effects and take that in a couple of different ways, but products or even operational accomplishments. So in other words, you've got varying gifts, you've got varying ministries, and you've got varying results or outcomes. And in other words, even between churches, the way things are done in terms of a specific ministry to widows might be different, might have a whole different approach, might whatever, but nonetheless, when we're all done, the last half of verse 6, it is God who works all things in all persons. So when Paul's done, and he's looking at the church, what he's teaching these people is, whatever's happening, whether it's the way it's happening in your life or the way it's happening in his life, it is still God at work using his Holy Spirit to give gifts, establish ministries and works, and get things done. Questions, comments? Okay. So now let's go on to verse 7. And really, this begins to be the listing that Paul gives here. We could go other places. I'm not going to try to get a whole list of things that could be talked about as seen as spiritual gifts in Paul's writings or others. But he begins to list some gifts. But each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We need to understand that verse. Because earlier he called them gifts, but now he's calling it a manifestation of the Spirit. And I wrote that down, but must have wrote... No, here it is. A couple other words that we could have used for manifestation. One would be exhibition. But the Spirit is shown. It is exhibited in each one. It's an exhibiting of the Spirit that is occurring for the common good. We could also say an expression of the Spirit. So in both of those, and even the manifestation of the Spirit, it is the Spirit. It's about the Spirit. It's not about the person. We're not now displaying the person with the gift. We're displaying the gift through the person by this verse. That makes sense? Okay. And it's for the common good. What does that mean?
It's for everybody.
For everybody, including the Spirit and God. I mean, obviously, you're not going to have the Spirit and God left out. This is all about glorifying God. And so for us as a group, that's our number one goal. And so it's for the common good that all this is happening and everybody is benefiting from it. When Joe Blow over here gets the opportunity to speak in front of 1,000 people, and we see 300 converts come out of it, there's no room for jealousy. There's no room for somebody to look over that and go, man, I should have done that. That should have been me. No, this is for the common good. If it happens good for Joe, it happened good for you. It's for everybody, okay? So then he gets into these gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. He quits saying part way through there by the same Spirit, but he sets it up so it's clear to us that anytime he lists one of these gifts, he goes back to that theme by the Spirit. By one Spirit, okay? The Spirit. So, first of all, he talks about word of wisdom. And we'll just talk through these pretty quickly. I say quickly, maybe not. We ought not make these hard. We ought not make these something that's more than what it says here. What's a word of wisdom? Wisdom spoken. Somebody is speaking wisely. God-given wisdom. The scriptures make a clear distinction between the wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom coming from man. God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom. So God gives his wisdom to people, persons, at the right time, so that when the wisdom is needed, it can be spoken. That's really all it is. So they have words that include wisdom. Another, words including knowledge. Before we're done, not today maybe, but before we're done with this passage, we'll talk about some of the understanding of what's going on with these gifts today. When we get into it, there's going to be an argument that we'll talk about that go along with what I'm going to say here in a minute. But in this era, they didn't have a scripture to go to. And so there would probably be times that the Lord needed to transfer some knowledge. Okay, they're getting ready to do something. Here's what they need to know. Boom. And make sure that that person is given either, it is certainly a supernatural, no matter how you figure it, but either through discovery or maybe just direct revelation, here's the truth about this. Here's the knowledge. And so God gives knowledge to some through the Spirit, to another faith. We're not talking about saving faith here. I think this one's kind of interesting. So what do you suppose this faith would be? What would it look like? Where would it be applied? Maybe an example of the kind of thing you could see where the Spirit would give somebody faith as a part of carrying out these ministries.
Would this be more diligence?
Yeah, it would work out that way. That would be the end result.
Be inspired and inspire other people and by hope.
Yeah, bring about a hope, a sense of anticipation of what God's going to do, confidence to just move forward when the time is needed. I would differ with it still a little bit today. Does anybody here knew Jack Wells? No, that's too bad. Well, you would, yeah. Jack sat on our elder board for some time. And we went through some times when we had some financial challenges. And without casting anything negative on the congregation, and there's one, we went through a couple of years. We're talking a long time ago now. Many pastors ago, where we just didn't feel like we had the cash to give raises. I mean, we was just nip and tuck every month to pay some bills. And we got ready to do some things financially, and this is one time I remember Jack talked about. It was, you know, where's your faith, man? You know, we need to do this. You know, God will take care of us. Let's just do it. And Jack was the one that was always there ready to make that kind of a statement. Well, I'm not going to try to equate that with this gift. Sometimes that was probably the right thing for Jack to say, maybe another time or two, maybe it wasn't. But nonetheless, it's that kind of a thing. It says, come on, you know, we don't need to be hesitating here. We can trust God to supply what we need to accomplish what he's asking us to do. And I would always agree with that statement. The challenge sometimes is fully understanding what God's asking you to do right at that moment. Is he asking you to display maturity and say gratification can wait? That's one of the good definition of maturity is people that don't have to be gratified immediately but can have delayed gratification and be okay with it. Or is it the time to show that, yeah, we don't know how we're going to accomplish it. We know God wants it done. We're just going to plunge ahead and we'll work it out as we go. Well, okay, which one is it this time? So sometimes that's a challenge. But nonetheless, I think this is the kind of thing he's talking about. And if you think about them being in the midst of persecution, you need the people that are constantly there saying, even if we're killed, we can trust God. Now, we all should be able to say that, right? But you have those spark plug people that in the midst of a difficult situation will say, we can trust God anyway. You need the Job approach. Yeah, all the kids are gone, all the wealth's gone, I've got scars all over my body. But you want me to do what? No, God made me. I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord, says Job. So you need those people with faith in the midst of the crises. Yes, sir?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, you can make a list of where people are showing the faith. And in their case, theirs became on display. And certainly that's right, too. Faith can be displayed in front of the public that doesn't believe. So, yeah, that's another example where faith can get used. This isn't the saving faith, okay? And to another, gifts of healing. Now, let's talk about gifts of healing. What did this look like?
Recreational healing, recreational healing.
Okay, all
physical
right.
Physical healing.
Yeah, what's an example of healing that you can think of?
From the body's a healer.
Yeah, what's that?
I think of Mother Teresa, and you can heal someone, you know, by serving them. I mean, what I'm saying is emotional healing.
Yeah, I'm going to say that's not a gift of healing, though. What do we see as the biblically exercised gift of healing?
Making a new ear.
Making a new ear.
Making a new heart.
I mean, you can go down through that list of things Jesus did. Yeah, you can go down through that list of things Jesus did, but we can also walk over and talk about what Peter did. Walking in the temple, here's a man that says, you know, begging for alms. Here says, I don't have any money. I can tell you what I can give you. You want to take up your bed and walk? And he takes up his bed and walks. It wasn't a prayer service healing, okay? These men with the gift of healing did it like Jesus did it. Maybe laid the hands on him. Maybe just said, do something. We don't have any record of Peter laying his hands on this guy that couldn't walk. Take up your bed and walk. Away he goes. And that is the kind of thing that I think fits into this gift. I mean, that's what's demonstrated in the New Testament. Okay? To another, the effecting of miracles. Okay? We know what miracles are, and we know that this apparently happened. To another, prophecy. This is one we need to talk about a minute. What's prophecy? Yes, sir?
What's the distinction between a gift of healing and a miracle?
Well, miracles that don't involve healing. Here's an example. Now, this is a Jesus one. They don't really record miracles outside of Jesus, but here's a Jesus one. Peter comes and says, Jesus, we got to pay this task to Caesar. What are we going to do? Go fishing, see what you find in the fish's mouth. The exact amount required for the tax, paid. Okay? So, things like that would be what I would put on that list, where somebody's got a problem and say, do this. There's some crossover there, obviously, because healing is a miracle. Good question. Other questions so far? How about prophecy? What is prophecy? This is one that our definition is often off on. No. It is, but it's not exclusively that.
It's the interpretation of the Bible for the Word.
Well, no, it's not that either, because the Bible speaks for itself. Prophecy is speaking on behalf of God. God gave you a message to tell, and you tell it.
Forthtelling and foretelling.
Often when we read the prophets, they are somewhat prophetic, but they are also very much just telling it how it is. Your offerings are not a pleasant aroma to me. Well, they're not. Who cares what the prophet thinks? I mean, this is God, them speaking on behalf of God saying, he gave me all these offerings and that doesn't do anything. It's not what it's supposed to be. The prophets often tell the people where they're coming up short. And then they turn around and tell the people what they need to do. So here's some imperatives, some commands. And then they often tell the people, and if you do, this is what will happen. Prophecy, future. And if you don't, here's what will happen. Prophecy, just simply future again. Or you get the Daniel prophecies. Daniel has the visions. Now there it's, you know, pretty much, you know, it's future telling. So it's there. I don't want to take away from that. But so many times we think prophecy, the boundary of prophecy is foretelling the future from God. It is that. But it's also telling what's going on now and telling them what they should be doing.
Is that different than exhortation?
Oh, absolutely.
And go ahead.
Yes. Exhortation is, well, it's different. I don't know if I want to say it's different. I mean, exhorting is coming to someone saying, you need to do this. Now, you may include the wise, but the exhorting is just, please do this. Please go here. This is the right thing to do. Please. So it's a pleading or a directing to do something. It may include in that, if you don't, God's going to do this, but it might not. It might just be, you know, see the truth, accept the truth, follow the truth kind of a thing. without necessarily telling them what the results will be if they don't. But prophecy is simply speaking on behalf of God. That's simple. Okay? Let's move on to another, the distinguishing of spirits. Okay, so what's that? Anybody have an idea that you want to? I don't want to just have you say something to me, shoot it down, but.
Being able to tell the difference between people who are speaking truth and people who are speaking fables.
Say that again. People you're speaking what?
Truth or fables.
Yes, exactly. Here's a question. Is demon possession real?
Yes.
Absolutely. So could it include saying, this is not the Holy Spirit talking, this is some demon? Yeah, it could. But I think by and large, it's going to be back up to what we read. Yes, exactly. In verse 3, it's saying, this person speaking to us is not being led by the Spirit of God. Or is. Listen to him. You know, whatever the right. So it's people with discernment, with some wisdom, about is this from God or not, and then voicing that, okay? To another, various kinds of tongues. What's that?
Languages.
Yeah, I'm going to go there. I'm going to say it's languages. When we look, what happened when Peter preached in Acts 2? Everyone heard it in their own language. Now, that wasn't Peter speaking multiple languages all at once, was it? This is a miracle that's a little different. It's more closely what we're going to talk about in a minute, interpretation of tongues. But frankly, it's different than both of those. But when we look at what's going on with languages in the New Testament, it's not babblings. It's not some language that isn't known. I really believe that. Now, sometimes, well, we'll go to the next one. So you've got various kinds of tongues, and then you've also got interpretation of tongues. That's being able to hear another language and say it. You know, you interpret it, translate it. So you can speak in a different language without learning it. You can understand and interpret another language without learning it. Okay? And maybe without learning it isn't entirely necessary to say it. You know, if you went out to learn it, God, once you have that language, maybe he helped you learn faster. I don't want to say that's not necessarily a part of that gift. Okay?
I would say that is definitely part of it. One of my students went to Swahili for a summer,
mm-hmm.
and they trained him how to speak for about 5 weeks and then sent him out. And he spent the whole summer going tribe to tribe.
Doing fine.
And he learned it immediately. Yeah. And he was, when I heard him speaking, I was like, this is not normal, man.
Yeah,
it's a gift.
I wouldn't hesitate to go there. Here's where I hesitate a little bit to distinguish some of these gifts. We're not given absolute here are the boundaries definitions, and I think we're ahead when we look at this somewhat simplistically, and say specifically how did God do it? Well, however God wants to do it. You know, that's kind of what this whole bit about by the same Spirit, right? But God can do what he wants, how he wants, when he wants, and he does it through the Holy Spirit. That's really what this passage is saying about these gifts. And so, you know, you spend a weekend and learn a language or 5 weeks and learn a language. That can be given the gift. It could also happen just instantly as the need arose. I mean, we have the clear example of people hearing in their own language with Peter, right? So God's not limited by this. It's a little bit surprising to me when we look at the things that occur in the New Testament, how hesitant we are to think that there are limitations that we can know with very clear boundaries how God will and has worked. God does what he wants to. I mean, he made the sun stand still for Moses. I mean, where do we have to go to say, you know, well, here's the limitations on how far God will go with disrupting things miraculously for his purposes. Now, on the other hand, I want to get the other side of this before we're done sometime. If we'll get to it today quite or not, on what's going on with these gifts today before we're done, maybe in the next few minutes. So questions, comments so far?
I have a question.
Yeah.
question?
Yes.
Many, many, many years ago, I visited Charismatic Church, and when I got there, I mean, I didn't know anybody there. I didn't know this guy, but he was the assistant associate pastor or whatever. Mm-hmm. And he greeted me, and he said, and I think he called me by name, which that was the unnerving part, but he said, I knew you were going to be here today.
Yeah.
And I said, well, how did you know that? Well, I had a word of knowledge, he said.
Mm-hmm.
Is that how that works, or?
Well, I personally don't think so.
Well, I kind of didn't think so either. It was creepy.
So let's read one more verse, and then we'll kind of jump off into that a little bit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Okay? So it's the Spirit who's at work in all this. When we look at a lot of the things that go on today, we can very quickly see that the application is far different than what we see in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, in the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter. It just doesn't quite ring true. And here's another statement that we'll pull out and bring it forward to this discussion. I've got to find it now. Verse 30. All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Why would I go to that one? I go to that one because if you go to most charismatic churches, they will say, we can tell when someone has the Holy Spirit because they speak in tongues. And they push everybody in their congregation into this. I've experienced it. Don't really have time to tell the story. I'll tell just a smidgen of it. The youth pastor from my church made friends on the construction job with a guy, and this guy went to a church in a close-by town all the time. And so he invited, they were going to each go to each other's church. Well, this guy's church was charismatic. I went along, and it was an evening when they were having this big charismatic thing go on. Well, they wanted this youth pastor from our church to go speak, not this church, I was in my youth, many miles away from here. They wanted him and his wife to speak in tongues. Well, they had about a six-month-old baby, so somebody said, well, give me the baby, I'll hold the baby, and they're doing all this stuff with them on the stage, right? And nothing happened. We'll go to that first, but they wouldn't give the baby back. Okay? So, you know, I've seen some of this stuff a little bit firsthand. I was shocked when they told me what was going on. But the bottom line is, a lot of this stuff gets taken way to extremes. And see, somebody can say something like that to you, oh, I knew you'd be here. Well, that's it. I could walk out here this morning and say that to anybody. You know, hey, man, I knew you were going to be here today. Why? Well, I had a word of knowledge. Well, how can I distinguish that from just, well, I bet Matt's here today, you know? I kind of thought Matt would be here today. But, you know, these things get very out there. You can convince yourself of things. You can talk yourself into things. So did the guy really believe it? I'm not saying he didn't believe it, but really believing it doesn't make it true or not. We could even go back up here to the beginning. You were led to these pagan idols. You were led. Okay, that can happen. We can get caught up in things that really are very different. So I really don't have time today to develop so where are we at today with these gifts? And even when I do that, I even want to be very clear about my personal views that you don't have to agree with, which are just have a slight different nuance than most of the other leaders in the church. So, and I don't care about that you get the nuance. I just want to use that as an illustration to say, you know, there's some room for a little bit of difference here. There's room for a lot of difference here, maybe. But I want to develop that. So we'll save that for when we get to the end of the chapter. But I will give you a little bit of the underlying piece is that if you look around at what's going on today, very, very little of it in the what people like to call the signed gifts, very, very little or none of it, I don't know which terms to use, are not what you see Paul describing and what you see described in the New Testament when people exercise these gifts. So that being a true statement, I think. You can disagree with me if you like. But if that's a true statement, then what's going on today is a question we ought to answer before we're done with this chapter. But I really want to spend some time with his metaphor of the body before we jump down to that last piece. Okay? We're all good with that? Any other questions this morning? All right, well, let's close with prayer. Lord, it is your body and it is your spirit that leads us. Lord, let us be quick to refrain from telling you how you will do business. But Lord, also let us be quick to look at your word to see how you tell us you will do business. So we trust you in that. We trust you to lead us away from confusion into orderly thinking. And Lord, I would particularly pray that as I lead these discussions, you would lead me to very clear thinking so that I can pass that on well. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.